We'll be looking this evening at, I guess, the account of Gideon. We'll be focusing or looking mainly in the Old Testament in Judges chapter 6, 7 and 8. But let's begin in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say, the Hebrew writer says. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And it goes on to list others like Barak and Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets. So you can see this matter of faith, this hall of faith, and this exaltation of faith, looking at different characters in the scripture, was not bound only to those that are mentioned by name, or even prior to these verses, those mentioned by name with detail. But it's gone as broad as even the prophets. And so you can literally delve into every one of these characters or examples throughout the scriptures that God has given us to glean an element of faith or an understanding of faith practically worked out in the account recorded of their life. But this evening, we're going to be considering this matter of this faith of Gideon. If we continue to read there, it's grouped Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets. So it's kind of grouped them all together. And it's also grouped these different situations or elements that they faced or came across. Some, not all, faced them. But I'll make mention of these things later. Anyway, if we continue to read there, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. How do you like that? And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They didn't have fancy brand name clothing, just sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I love this. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There is so much to say, but even just reading the itinerary of a person that lives by faith that we just read there. When was the last time you saw a form of Christianity that manifests these form of situations or these trials and these testings? I don't ever want to undermine trials and testings in people's lives. I don't ever want to do that. I know there's been some trials and testings that people would perhaps have gleaned in my life and think, what's the big deal kind of thing? But God only knows the level, or I guess the extent of the sacrifice that just took place then and there, and the trial and hardship that just took place then and there. And let me just say in passing, although perhaps your trial and affliction may be genuinely burdensome before the Lord, and you know how much this is trying your faith and others don't get it and think it's insignificant, believe me, God knows the cost of that sacrifice you're making for Him to walk by faith. God knows the extent of that burden that you're bearing in this decision or these situations that you are facing because you've decided to live by faith. And be sure God is not slack or forgetful in seeing your labor of love, and be sure that reward is in heaven, and seek after that one, don't seek one on earth. But without going on too many rabbit trails, as I often do, let's get straight into Gideon. So look with me there in the introduction. It says there, the title, Gideon, a.k.a., I don't know how you pronounce that, Jurabael, and a.k.a., if those who don't know what that actually means, is also known as Jurabael. So Hebrews 11 in the introduction does not mention much detail concerning Gideon specifically, but does group him with others of old and groups the victories and outcomes that faith brought every one of them to. Notice this, though all that were mentioned did not necessarily experience everything that was listed in the concluding of Hebrews chapter 11, the idea is that faith can lead you into circumstances you have never considered, but faith will always see you to the end. And that's what faith does. Though prior to Gideon, there is reference in the scriptures to mighty men of valor. He is the first that individually has a direct reference as a mighty man of valor. A man of God once said, "Mighty men of God don't generally see that they are mighty men of God. Neither do they parade or boast themselves to be." We see this to be the case in Gideon's life, as we're going to see in Judges chapter 6. When he was exhorted to go in his might, he saw no might of his own that could ever possibly carry out such a task that was given to him. Friends, this kind of view of oneself that Gideon had of himself is a view that God would have all of his children to manifest in order to recognize that he is our all sufficiency. He truly is the author and finisher of our faith. Let us go on to glean how faith is manifested through the life and account of Gideon and seek to draw biblical principles and practical applications to assist in our personal walk of faith. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. So we see here the book of Judges. When you read through it, you'll tend to find Israel forsaking the ways of God, getting themselves in an absolutely deep pit, and then after a certain amount of time crying out to God finally for deliverance, and God mercifully always sent a deliverer or a judge. And Gideon here was the fifth judge that was sent to Israel for different circumstances. In this case here, Israel, if we look in verse 1 of chapter 6, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So 7 years they were in pretty much under this bondage of the Midianites, when God did not desire or intend that for them. But why did that come to pass? Because they did evil in his sight. And therefore, beloved, if we do evil in the sight of God and seek to depart from his ways, then be sure there will always be a consequence for that sin. There will always be a consequence for that sin. It's not God's desired will for us, but God being just and holy and righteous and knowing exactly what we need to bring us back to that place where he intends us to be. He oftentimes lets us have our own way. And sad to say, as we see through the pattern of Israel and even in our own lives at times, it takes some time for us to finally come to the end of ourselves and cry out to God for that deliverance and get right with him. So the case with Israel here, they were delivered into the hand of the Midianites. Now in your book there, when you turn over, I like having outlines, and outlines help me just to get a overview of certain accounts or books or whatever it may be in the scriptures. And so we see the account of Gideon outlined in Judges chapter 6, 7 and 8. Like last time, we'll not be going through that. That's just to come back to a personal reference. But what we will be going through in the next page there concerning the faith of Gideon, we'll look at three things. We're going to see how Gideon had a wise faith. We're going to see how he had a willing faith. And we're going to see how he had a winning faith. And so those are the three things outlined in the different chapters there, where Gideon confirmed the Lord's call, where Gideon carried out the Lord's commands, where Gideon conquered in the Lord's cause. Beginning there, in our first point, let's consider how Gideon had a wise faith. Firstly, you see the Lord's comforting call. And the subtitle I've got written there, "The Lord will not lead you where he will not keep you." We know that from Scripture. We see in Judges chapter 6, if you look just at your book there, if you want to refer to the Scriptures, you can. But we see in verse 12, the angel of the Lord confirmed the Lord's presence and support. You see it in chapter 6, verse 12, where the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." We also see the Lord himself confirms his presence and his support, that the Lord is for him. You see in verse 14 that the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" We see also in verse 16, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man," in other words, as if they were nothing. And so you can see how God comforts with his calling. He doesn't just call men. You see throughout Scripture, specifically even in this account, how the Lord brings comfort with this calling, that he will lead, where he leads you, he will keep you. You see how the Lord came to Gideon and comforted Gideon, but it was not until the Lord consumed Gideon's offering, which we see in chapter 6 again, where Gideon said, now in verse 17, "And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not thence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again." And so Gideon goes and prepares this freewill offering, this gift that he wants to offer up to the Lord. And he brings it back to where the angel of the Lord was. And then you see in verse 20, "The angel of the God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so." You see, he did what he said. "Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." Verse 22, notice this, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord," he saw it, he got it, he perhaps thought it might have been the case earlier, but didn't know for sure until now. And it says that he perceived that it was angel of the Lord. Gideon said, "Alas, oh Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." And so you see, Gideon didn't, again, he didn't realize it really that it was the Lord until that sacrifice or that offering his was consumed, because he knows how the Lord accepted sacrifices. And when the angel of the Lord departed from him, you see Gideon's response after the Lord's blessing in verse 24, that Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means God, the Lord is my peace. Gideon, being a brave yet fearful man, learnt here that the Lord God is his peace. And I'm not going to labor on peace, but even as we sung there, stayed upon Jehovah, we see that he really is our perfect peace. When you refer back to Isaiah chapter 26, you see that the Lord would keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, in reference, direct reference there to the Lord Jehovah. And so we see Gideon learnt that there. And we see, secondly, the Lord comforting in his call. Secondly, we see the Lord commissioning task. Written there, "A faith that is not tested cannot be trusted." The same night that the Lord called Gideon and also confirmed by consuming his sacrifice and that altar was built, that same night the Lord wanted Gideon to go and destroy his father's altar of Baal and cut down the grove beside it. And we see that there in chapter 6, verse 25, "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Now take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock," and he gave him instruction there, and he told him what to do. And we see in conclusion to that instruction that true faith is always proven. It's always proven. When God calls you to something, or when God has brought you to a certain point, or bringing you to a certain point, or wanting you to learn a certain thing, he will always prove you on that very thing. You see that pattern throughout scriptures in many different examples. But concerning the call that was given to Gideon and the constant comfort that I'm with you, concerning the deliverance that he was going to give to Israel, you see this first, I guess, task, this commissioning task that was given to Gideon. And you see that Gideon, in B there, if we keep looking down there, Gideon obeyed. Gideon obeyed. And as the Lord had said unto him, and we see that true faith, That's in Judges chapter 6, verse 27. And we see that true faith obeys what the Lord says. How many times have we come across instructions in Scripture that we may not completely comprehend or understand the complete ramifications thereof, but we know the Lord has said it? And so therefore, isn't it wise, beloved, if we claim to believe that this is the very Word of God and that God cannot lie and God knows best, isn't it wise to just simply follow thereafter? Amen. For example, one of the things that I got confronted with, getting very practical early on, when I got saved, I was a babe in Christ and I was considering a relationship with an unsaved woman. And we already had had a relationship prior, but she was lost, she was unsaved. But it wasn't until I was confronted with the scripture about being unequally yoked, not to be unequally yoked with the non-believer. Did you think I liked that? I was a babe in Christ. I was carnal as can be. I'm not glorifying that. That's just where I was. Very rough around the edges, and God is still chipping away around those edges. But that was one of the things that I saw in the Word of God, and I thought, no. But okay, so you know what? If I just tell her that, look, we can't be together unless she gets saved, then that surely she's going to get saved. And so you start to try and take matters into your own hands, but you see where I'm getting at? When God tells you to do something or He gives us a direct instruction, He doesn't want you to reason with it. He just wants you to obey it. And you see, true faith in the Lord always obeys. Always obeys. By the way, I didn't go and manipulate. The Lord convicted my heart of that foolish thinking, because the thought of foolishness is sin, and so therefore I was convicted and repented of it. And anyways, I thank God I didn't go and follow after my own ways, because I guess many of you here know the blessing of that, sitting here in the front row to my right. But look, just to get very practical, like I said, true faith always obeys what the Lord says, whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not. But if you know God has revealed that, you know God has said that, then we walk after that. We continue to see that one thing that was interesting about Gideon. Look with me there. Though the command was given to him to go and destroy the altar of Baal that belonged to his father. Okay, we see in verse 27. So then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said, and said unto him, and so it was because he feared, look at this, because he feared his father's household. Notice how Gideon was a fearful man. Yet he's referred to as a mighty man of valor. Very interesting. Though he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So he was too scared to do it by day, but that was still no excuse to obey the Lord's command, and so he did it by night. You see, though, although he did it by night, let us see, we see Gideon was found out. In the very next verse, the men of the city, was very interesting to know. It wasn't necessarily making reference to the Midianites or their enemies. It was men of the city. It was of their own kind. Men of the city rose up, walked, saw the altar of Baal pretty much destroyed and that grove chopped down. And they inquired who had done this and found out very quickly that it was Gideon. And so they called for Gideon and they wanted Gideon to die for this heinous thing that he did. And so it was interesting that the men of the city, his own people, got so accustomed to Baal worship, to a false worship, to this strange fire, to a form of offering and worship that God does not intend for His people. They got so accustomed to it as if that this was the way, that they were absolutely outraged to see their altar destroyed. And they wanted Gideon dead for it. But it was amazing that although Joash, his father, built that altar, it was amazing what he said when he rebuked the people that were calling for his son to be killed for destroying the altar. And he said, If any one of you are calling for him, you're taking up the cause of Baal. If any one of you want to take up the cause of Baal, let him come forth and let him be slain. Hey, in other words, what he was saying, if Baal truly is God, let him take up his own cause against Gideon. But if any one of you want to take up the cause of God, come forth and be slain. Because he's challenging them to say that you believe he's God, but yet he can't take care of himself. And so you see there after that matter, that although Gideon performed this task by night, we see in the conclusion of letter C there that true faith can never be hidden. And in letter D there, you see that because of what he did, It brought that opposition his way, but they gave him her name in chapter 6, verse 23, and called him Jerubbaal. Again, correct me if the pronunciation, but they called him Jerubbaal, which pretty much means, as you continue to read, Baal plead against him. In other words, let Baal take up his own cause against Gideon. And so that's why he's also referred to as Jerubbaal. And he earned that reputation throughout not only his own city but other places as Jerubbaal, because they knew that he was the one that destroyed the altar of Baal. And beloved, if someone touches on your altar of Baal that you've set up, don't call good evil. Don't seek to slay the man of God that is doing what God has said in marking out this iniquity and seeking to destroy all these high places, and in exhorting you to get rid of that absolute filth and strange fire in your life, whatever form or shape that may be. Like Charlie has mentioned countless times, one of our modern day idols is this thing called a ball. It manifests itself in different ways, but we watch it on the screen or sometimes live there, and we're just watching where this ball goes. We get all excited about this ball, and when it comes to the things of God, you just sit there and morbid and can't wait to get out of here. Or you sit there and you just picked apart what the preacher's saying because you don't like what he's saying. And you're saying, oh, he's talking about the altar of Baal. Where do you get footy in that? Where do you get Hollywood in that? Where do you get... You see what I'm getting at? You see what I'm getting at? But when the preacher of righteousness stands up and sounds the trumpet like he's exhorted by God, then beloved, we ought to be a people to say, hang on a minute, if God is touching on something here, if God is bringing this out, man, I've heard this countless times before, I should consider this. Why harden your heart? But don't be like the people, his own people, these men of the city, and seek to kill the one who's doing righteousness, who's preaching uprightness and seeking to exhort the people of God in the ways of God. And be sure, we see in conclusion of letter D there, true faith draws opposition. You see also, if we continue in Judges chapter 6 from verse 31, that Gideon now prepares for war. After this that has taken place and he gets his new name, that you see the Midianites and the Amalekites gathering there in the valley. And so Gideon sounds the trumpet and gathers pretty much all throughout Manasseh, the Israelites. And I just, in passing there, I draw a conclusion that true faith is worth fighting for, is it not? True faith is worth fighting for. We even see the exhortation in Jude that we are to contend for the faith once given to the apostles. It's worth fighting for. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you know that this faith is worth fighting for. You know it's real. You know it's true. You know it shouldn't be easily given away. You know it's worth contending. I'm not talking about being contentious and looking for a fight, but I'm talking about standing and being unmoved concerning the faith. True faith is worth fighting for. And like I mentioned prior, I just got a little note there. If you see under letter E, it says, note, although Gideon feared, and he did it by night in Judges chapter 6, verse 27, he still obeyed. And we see a principle there in the Proverbs, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. In other words, when fear creeps into your heart, don't let that govern your obedience to God. Always obey what God has made known to you. Always obey what God has made known unto you, and do not fear the circumstance or the outcome. That's just obey what God has made known unto you. So you see, though, he feared, he obeyed. And you see there in point two also, that should have been point three, sorry, that the Lord confirms his calling. Although faith is obedience beyond reason, it is never without confirmation. It is never without confirmation. Letter A, Gideon throws out, this is one of the most well-known portions of Scripture. Gideon throws out, we see, his fleece and makes a specific request in verses 36 and 38 of chapter 6. And he says, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. So he knows God has said this. He knows God has promised this. He knows this. And then he says this, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool in the floor, And if the dew be on the fleece only, and then be dry on all the earth beside, then I shall know that thou shalt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And we know exactly what the Lord has done in the second verse. He hears the request of Gideon, his servant, and he answers him. And he confirms his request. And then you see, after he's confirmed his request, you see Gideon again, very carefully, not abruptly. He's not demanding God. And he's not saying, no. He's just very carefully says, let not the Lord be angry. Look there with me as we look in letter B there, how he throws out his fleece a second time and makes another specific request. And he said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. Lord, please don't be angry with me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once, just one more time, Lord, with this fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Do you know God knows when you're just making excuses? Do you know God knows when you're just, doesn't matter what he says to you, and it doesn't matter what anyone says to you concerning the Lord and his will and his ways, you just keep making excuses. When, you know, it's not a little thing when God reveals something to you. Gideon here was not exercising unbelief. Gideon here just wanted to make sure that this is your will. Do you know why? Because that's all he wanted to do in life. He just wanted to walk in the will of God, and that's it. By throwing his fleece out that God had confirmed and given him comfort in his calling and gave him that assurance of his promise that he's going to be with him. You see, now when he's coming and he's seeing the Amalekites and the Midianites gathering there in the valley, this account of the fleece being thrown out and seeking God's confirmation. That's all he wanted. Confirmation. Absolute, unwavering, undoubting, unquestionable confirmation concerning the will of the Lord. Amen. And that's what faith is. Faith, like we said there, although faith is obedience beyond reason, it is never without confirmation. You just put yourself in Gideon's shoes, and you picture standing on top of that, on top, looking down in that valley at the Midianites and Amalekites. Do you know how many of them there were, the Bible says? 135,000 of them. 135,000 of them. Can you picture that kind of number of people in a valley? And you're talking about a people you're looking at that are about to come against you in war. 135,000 enemies lying down there in the valley, waiting to come upon you to destroy you. And do you know how many he had? 32,000. That's very interesting. 32,000 versus 135,000. You think, no hope, no chance. How foolish. Count the cost. Come on, be reasonable. Be reasonable. Don't. Isn't it funny when you start to reason with what God has revealed to you, you always end up living in disobedience. And then you end up in a position and a place because you haven't obeyed what God has revealed to you countless times before in whatever manner and however many times he has revealed it to you. When you bring reason and logic and start to weigh up the odds and try and calculate everything and go on that basis, you end up in a place where you start to find yourself, why don't I have clarity? Why don't I have peace? Why don't I have that clear direction anymore? Lord, what's that thing that's between us always? It's almost like you can't see it. Why? Because you've brought reason and logic into the equation that's forbidden you from obeying the will of the Lord. But Gideon throws out a fleece and wants the confirmation of God. He just wants to be sure. And God gives it to him. And let me just say this, brethren. It is not wrong to throw out the fleece of faith, if you will, the fleece of confirmation before God, and want God's clear confirmation and direction in your life. You do not want to make decisions in your life that pretty much put you in a position that you can't get out of. Let me say this. Men or women, single here, you are seeking or have a desire for a spouse, if you will, be very careful. Be very, very careful not to just go ahead with something if you can't say with all your heart, I know this without a shadow of a doubt, to be the will of the Lord. Because do you know what's going to start happening? Things are going to arise when you're going to see these things come up before, and you're thinking, hang on, I didn't consider that, and I didn't consider that, and I didn't consider that, and how's that going to work, and how's this going to work now? And you start seeing all these things, but what you must come back down to is this. If the Lord has confirmed in your heart what the will of the Lord is, it doesn't come with doubt. It doesn't come with confusion. Gideon wasn't confused when he picked up that fleece and wrung it out and filled up a bucket of water or a jar of water. No, he saw clearly God answered prayer. He wasn't confused when he just, Lord, I just want to be sure, Lord. I just want to be sure. And then he woke up and saw that fleece dry and everything done. That's it, done. Settled for him. Amen. Done. He knew it was the will of God. That was it. Wasn't double-minded about it again. He got the confirmation of God. God mercifully and graciously answered his prayer. And so therefore, he continued to go forth. And let me say this. Do not go forth if God has not confirmed. You don't have that confirmation of God? Don't go forth. You say, but I'm just doing it by faith. Hang on. Faith, all confirmation always comes with faith. Even Abraham, when he went out, not knowing whether he was going, God had told him clearly enough, go out and I'll show you where you're going to go. So, okay, he had direction and enough to know, okay, on the base by faith, I'm going to obey what God has revealed and made known to me. And so he did. And so you see God continuing to show himself faithful as we obey him by faith. But let me just exhort you, don't make a step forward if God has not confirmed what you think or believe to be his will. Don't take a step forward. In conclusion, you see, Gideon confirmed the Lord's call. And in application, faith confirms the Lord's call. It's not unbelief. And let me just say this also in the conclusion of that matter. When you're seeking God about the will of God about a certain manner, and he's already revealed it in his word, then you don't need to seek any further. If God has told you, for example, to touch not any unclean thing or to abstain from all appearances of evil, you don't need to seek God if it's okay to watch a Hollywood movie. Or you don't need to seek God to see, can I have one drink or two? You don't need to seek God about these things. You don't need to seek God if you should be, how can I say this, going against what he said very clearly. Husbands, you don't need to seek God if he wants you to have another wife or divorce the wife you have. Okay, he's made it clear that you're bound together not to be divorced. Wives, you don't need to seek God if you need to do something contrary to the way your husbands are leading. That's not the will of the Lord. You see, God confirming that he wants you to help him and be a blessing to him and come under him and submit to him, not go against his leading and his direction. So in passing, throwing out a fleece concerning a matter that God has already made clear in his word, there's no need. You don't need to seek God if you should be a soul winner. You don't need to seek God if you need to go out there and tell people the gospel. You don't need to seek God whether or not you should come to church every time the saints gather. Every time the saints gather. And if that's a burden to you, man, something's wrong in your heart. Honestly, something's wrong. I'm saying something is wrong in your heart. Don't you want to be with the saints of God? In whom the fellowship is just in unity and like-mindedness and an exhortation in the same direction. Don't you want that? Don't you want to meet every possible opportunity? Aren't you sick of being in the world even for a day or two and just get around the saints? Oh, praise God. We can praise the Lord and rejoice. You don't have to worry about being persecuted amongst the saints, or most times anyway. It's true, isn't it? You know, like I mentioned before, you know, your faith will bring opposition even from your own people sometimes. But let's move on. We're going to see, we saw there that Gideon had a wise faith. It wasn't a flippant faith. It was a wise faith. And we see now also how he had a willing faith. Now, this is a marvelous account in Judges chapter 2. We already know there's 135,000 Midianites. And he's only got 32,000. I should have calculated the ratio to that. Someone maybe can. 32,000 up against 135,000, okay? And so then the Lord comes along and says in verse 2 of chapter 7 to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. What? The people that are with thee are too many. What do you mean too many? They're too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Notice why. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God knows the heart of man, does he not? He knows exactly what is in the heart of man. He knows our frame. He knows our makeup. He knows how far sin has corrupted us. He knows the wickedness and deceitfulness of our heart. And he knows our mannerisms. He's seen the pattern in the life of the Israelites. He knows, again, the pattern in our lives. He knows our tendencies. God knows the heart of man. And he's saying, nah, look, Gideon, too many of yous, I'm telling you now. Because he promised the victory, did he not? Israel had the victory. All they had to do was go and claim it. But God wanted to do it in such a way that there was no question concerning the matter that this was of the Lord. We had nothing to do with this. It was not of us. Amen. Trust me, it was not of us. And you see in letter B there that the Lord sifts. The Lord does the sifting, by the way. The Lord sifts by establishing a specific requirement. So what was his first sifting? Well, he put a specific requirement in Judges chapter 7, verse 3. He said this, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And look what it says there. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Just by establishing a specific requirement, 22,000, see you later. Like that, 22,000 gone, because they had fear in their heart. They wanted any excuse just to get out. And the Lord proved their hearts, and the Lord sifted them. And how many remained, the Bible says, was 10,000. So now we're looking at 10,000 versus 135,000. Like 32,000 wasn't daunting enough, now we got 10,000 versus 135,000. Now the Lord, we continue to see here, the Lord continues to sift. And he sifts, now not only by giving a specific requirement to start with, people didn't like it, and so see you later. Now he also sifts by observing attitudes in behavior through circumstances. What happened? He told him to come down to the water and drink. And you read there in verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Isn't that funny? Not funny like... The people are yet too many. 10,000 versus 135,000, and there's still too many, the Lord's saying. Okay, so bring them down to the water. I will try them for thee. I'm doing this for you, Gideon. I'll try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, and so on and so forth. And so he brought them down to the water, and in essence he said this. Those that got down on both their knees and just stuck their heads or whatever, just got straight down into the water and drank in like manner, they're the ones that can't go. But those that got down on their knees and lifted up the water in their hands and lapped the water out of their hands, the Lord said, these are the ones I want you to go with them. And do you know how many? We all know how many was left, the ones that lapped with their hands like this. How many? 300. Only 300 was left. 9,700 went home. You say, what's wrong with... Mate, they all drank whatever. Don't they show more confidence? The fact that they're not worried and they just got their head face first and they're not, you know what I mean? Isn't that more confidence? No, that's arrogance. That's not being wise, mate. You're in a warfare here. You're about to go to war. This was the very reason why God was sifting them out, because he knows the arrogance in the heart of man that wants to take the glory. And so these ones here as well were sifted out. And only 300 was left. I think I did work that ratio out, and it worked out something like 300 versus 135,000 worked out something like 450 against one. Is that right? Oh, there you go. 450 against one. So you imagine you taking on 450. So you see what I'm saying? Logic never works when it comes to faith, does it? Okay. So you see there that the Lord sifts through testing. Works of faith are always done God's way. Why? So God gets all the glory. You can't boast in any part of it. What can the branch do if it wasn't for the vine? Can the branch bear fruit of itself?
No.
Except that it abideth in the vine, it can't bring forth fruit. And so we see that principle again throughout Scripture, but for the sake of time, we need to carry on. We see how the Lord strengthens Gideon. And by the way, God continually encourages His children that live by faith. We see that the Lord reassures Gideon of His promise in Judges chapter 7 and verse 7. And then He also, in sending Gideon out to the battle, He tells him to go forth. But He said, look, if you're afraid, well then first I want you to take Phura, if that's how you pronounce the name. And he says to go down with Phura to the servant and go down to the host. And you're going to hear what they're saying. And He said in verse 11, and afterwards shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. And so He goes down with the servant. And do you know what He hears? He hears a man telling people about the dream that God gave, how in essence the victory is with Gideon. Gideon is going to be victorious. And straight after that, in letter C, we see Gideon is encouraged and he gets on with it. You see in verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped the Lord, praised the living God, and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise. All right, come on, get up, let's get going. You're probably going to think, mate, what's gotten into Gideon? Because obviously he went down with Phura because there was this element of fear in his heart, and he's come back with this fire in his bones saying, come on, get up. The Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Unwavering, unshaken, no doubt, completely encouraged, mate. And he knows exactly what the Lord's about to do. You see the Lord always encouraging His children that are living by faith. It's sad when you get the saints of God, let alone the lost, but the saints of God discouraging what God is encouraging in His church. Isn't that sad? Very, very, very sad. You can imagine the reasoning by these ones that got sifted out, especially at the beginning in those 22,000. The logic, the reasoning, 135,000, only 32,000 of us wanting to persuade, like those 10 that gave the evil report when they went and spied out the land of Canaan and caused the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness 40 years. This evil heart that's in them, this evil heart that just brings reason and logic into the equation and ends up in unbelief. And causes many, not only themselves, to miss out on the will of God. And Gideon was strengthened by the Lord. He knew the Lord sent him down there to strengthen his hands. His hands were strengthened and he came back with a fire in his bones. And he told him, come on, get up. We're going. And you see Gideon again wisely implements a strategic battle plan. And he divided the 300 into three companies and he came up with a plan. But we see a principle in the Proverbs there that the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety of the Lord. Preparation is not wrong. Planning is not wrong. God wants you to be doing these things within subjection to Him. In other words, it's subject to His command, subject to His whatever He wants to do with it. But Gideon knew what the Lord wanted him to do. And so he wisely still went about it. He didn't just rush into this. No, let's just rush in there and God is going to deliver us. No, like we mentioned before, his faith was not flippant. It was wise. And he was willing. Even though there was only 300 of them facing 135,000 of them, God strengthened his hands. God reassured his promise. God confirmed countless times concerning the victory that is his. He just has to go get it. And so therefore, he went and he took others with him into victory, not into carnality and not into defeat, into victory. And God help us to be doing that. We see in conclusion that Gideon carried out the Lord's commands. And so in application, faith carries out the Lord's commands. And may I add even to end of that, always. Warren Wiersbe said, we never know when God, concerning the matter of testing and sifting, we never know when God is using the everyday things of life to test our faith. The men in Gideon's army were tested by the way they drank water. Think about that. Lot was tested by a disagreement over land. Israel was tested by thirst in Exodus 15. And Moses was tested by the complaining of the people. We must constantly be on guard because sometimes we do not know what the lesson, we do not know what the lesson was until we have failed the test. We don't have to fail the test. When circumstances come your way, don't be afraid of sudden fear. Don't be moved. And again, the circumstances, the situations come. Oh, quick! This is what we have to do. Reason and logic straight. No, hang on, Lord. What are you trying to teach me in this, Lord? What do you want me to learn from this, Father? What would you have me? There's something in this that you're trying to work in my life that you want me to see. What would you have me to learn? You don't have to fail the test, brethren. And in our final point, we see how Gideon had a winning faith. Not only a wise and a willing faith, but a winning faith. And in conclusion, Gideon defeats Midian. Faith claims the promised victory. You know God has given us promises, right? We all know that. We all know God has given us promises. We know God has given us enough direction to be walking by faith, even though things aren't specifically written concerning, for example, what job you ought to work at, or who you ought to work for, where you ought to live, and so on and so forth. But we have enough principles in Scripture. By the way, the Spirit of God in us to confirm the will of God. And God, in many cases, gives us specific promises, especially over sin. Victory over sin, by the way, is by walking in obedience. And when you walk in that way, you claim the victory. The victory is there. By faith, you walk in that way and you rejoice in the victory. You've got it. You just have to go get it. It's there. You got it, but go get it. And you see, faith claims the promised victory. You see from verses 19 to 22 in chapter 7 that the Lord was in the fight. It was amazing how though Gideon came up with this plan with the sounding of the trumpet and the lamps in the pitcher, and then he said, look on me, and in other words, do as I do. We heard in the morning concerning the following the right example. I'm not going to repeat all of that. Look at me and do as I do. You see, Gideon didn't just send them forth into the battle. He went forth himself. He wasn't dictating to the people how we're going to win the victory and you go get it for me. No, he wanted to be a part of it, and he led by example, and he showed them, okay, follow me. In essence, as we heard this morning, Gideon didn't say this, but as Christian, we ought to say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the thrust of it. This example that he became, and we heard in past times how faith, God wants our faith to be an example. This is the whole point of Hebrews 11, looking back to these examples of faith that we be encouraged by faith and into this life of faith, not discouraged. We can see how they live by faith. God wants us to walk in that same way. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon, he says, to cry out once the trumpets sound and you break the pitcher and the lamps are lit. And in verse 22, every man stood in his place. They were waiting and ready round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. Look at this in verse 22 of chapter 7. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. How did that even happen? Have you ever stood back and you knew God wanted you to do some things or make certain decisions or go certain places or do something by faith, move somewhere by faith, knowing that God has led you there, and you had no idea what was going to take place and how it was going to happen, but it was revealed enough for you to obey, and so you just obeyed, and then when you see the outcome of it, you think, how did that even happen? Or how's this even happening? Or this isn't even possible. I don't know if any of you have been like me and you've just gone back and kind of considered all your income of your year, and then you've considered all the expenses of the year, and you think, how did that work? How does that work? How am I not in debt? How am I not this, or how am I not that? Things like that. I'm talking practical ways that God gets involved in the circumstances that He leads you into. And by faith, you see then, conclusion even of that point, that faith leaves the fight in the Lord's hands. And we know other passages, even concerning Joshua, how the battle is the Lord's. And the battle's already won, so long as you leave it in the Lord's hands. And we claim it by faith. Let it be. Gideon pursued those who got away. 120,000 were slain in this account there in chapter 7. 15,000, the Bible tells us, got away. But Gideon pursued after it. You know what the principle there is? Faith finishes the course. The work is not done. Faith, okay, God wants us to wipe out the Midianites. 15,000 have got away. It's still not done. So what did Gideon do with his men? They pursued after him. Faith finishes the course. Gideon was mocked in his pursuit in faith, but yet he was not shaken. He was wearied, him and the men. You think about what was taking place, because although the Lord turned the swords of the Midianites and the Amalekites against themselves, the Israelites then still went in there and in essence finished the job. And although 15,000 got away, he pursued them. They were weary, they were fainting, yet still pursuing, still persisting. And they came unto the men of, however you pronounce, Succoth. And they just wanted bread and that, and they mocked at their faith. No, hang on a minute, you're saying you've got these guys and you've killed them, these kings of, these princes of Midianites, and they mocked at the fact that you've claimed the victory, but you don't even, where are they? They're not with you, they're not dead, they're alive, and they're somewhere else, and you're claiming like you've got this victory. And he says this, look at this, even though they mocked them in chapter 8 and verse 7, Gideon said, therefore, when, not if, when the Lord hath delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and briars. Not if the Lord, when. Not shaken. Mocked concerning his pursuit and his claim to victory, but not shaken. And he told him, no, hang on a minute, when the Lord's going to do this, I'm going to be back here and you're going to know about it. And the same thing happened with the other men. He says they went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth and answered him. And he says that again to them, when I come again. Again, it wasn't a matter of if, it was when. He wasn't shaken on his faith though. People might look at your faith and your life of faith and your pursuit after faith to finish your course. And people might mock and look down at you and say all manner of whatever they want to say against you, but you don't have to be shaken. Hasn't God showed his confirmation to you countless times before? Don't you remember the fleece that you cast before the Lord? Don't you remember when you cast it again? Don't you remember even before that how several times the Lord reassured you that he's always going to be with you, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you? How many times has God shown us? You don't have to be shaken. You can stand firm on your convictions, beloved. You don't have to move. You can stand firm on your walk of holiness. You don't have to move. You can stand firm on your life of faith, trusting the Lord, knowing that this is His will, and don't worry about what others have to say and think about it. Do you know why? Pity them. They're missing out. Oh, what glory and riches and rewards they're missing out. What praise of God they'll miss out, because all they want is the praise of men. They want men to see their achievements and they've missed out. But he pursued, knowing the promise of God. And in verse 13 of chapter 8, it says, Gideon and the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up. Mate, it was over like that. Isn't that beautiful when the Lord leads you into circumstances and harden as long as they may seem, and you're just wearisome and tired, and but you're still pursuing to finish your course. And then before you know it, it's just over. And now you're looking back on certain things and you think, man, I remember those times are hard, but it's done. And you got his testimony of faith now that you can exhort the believers. And these are the very testimonies that we're looking in Hebrews 11 and in Judges 6. And we're going to be looking in many more. And we've looked in others prior that encourage us to live by faith. Live by faith. We heard a testimony on Friday night. And I was saying to this, I said this to Lydia, I shared a testimony. I said, isn't that amazing? That regardless what background you have, whether you were born in a Bible-believing church, saved at a young age and living for God from a young age, whether you were born in a Bible-believing church, went into a life of sin, came back, got saved, whether you were born in a Bible-believing church, got saved at a young age, went into the world, got right with God, those testimonies in conclusion will always conclude to tell you, live for God. Nothing else is worth it. Live by faith. Nothing else is worth it. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 starts off like we read this morning. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Beloved, how many more times do we have to hear it before we get the point? Live by faith. Trust the Lord. Who cares about logic and reason and what people are going to think of you? What's the will of the Lord? Live by faith and watch and see again those rewards and riches and glory. The victory, the victory. Oh, Gideon was mocked but wasn't shaken. Be sure if you live by faith, you will be mocked for your life of faith. You will be mocked for your life of faith. But like we read there in the beginning in Hebrews 11, this world that mocks at you, sad when the Christians mock at you, but this world that mocks at you, God says you're not worthy of this world. Beautiful, isn't it? When you consider the praise of God concerning the life of faith. And you see in conclusion, Gideon won the victory. Mate, faith is the victory. Gideon conquered in the Lord's cause. And so in application, faith conquers in the Lord's cause. In summary, brethren, in the very last page there, you see Gideon had a wise faith. He confirmed the Lord's call. Faith always confirms the Lord's call. Faith is not flippant. It's not frivolous. It's not based on feeling. There's always a confirmation with faith. You see, he had a willing faith. Gideon carried out the Lord's commands. And so faith always carries out the Lord's commands. Faith always obeys. And you see, in the final point, a winning faith he had, that in conclusion, Gideon conquered in the Lord's cause, in the Lord's cause. Not in our own cause like we heard this morning, Lord's cause. And in application, faith conquers in the Lord's cause. Faith is the victory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.